It's called a healing body. And I'm going to let you go ahead and manage that, okay? Because I'm not having to go through it.
But it's a healing body, and I think we're going to
maybe 4 or 5 weeks with this. And it's something that's really, really on my heart, and I'm looking forward to ministering it to you. It's a little bit different, and I'll be sharing that as we go along. But for some time, I've been really thinking and praying about sort of a struggle perhaps, but it's how to share, how do we as a church, how do I as a minister, how do I share true life? Because our mission is finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when we talk about true life and finding that true life, it is not just in the setting of worship, but encompasses everything in our lives. I believe that what God wants to do in our bodies, in our lives, is not only spiritual, but it's also emotional, it's physical, it's all those things put together. And it's with us 24/7, and that is the way that we need to understand it. But specifically, how do we take the Word of God, and how do we apply the Word of God to our hurt and to the difficulties of our life? So I've been concerned about things like the growing number of Christian people who are struggling with different types of problems that include addictions. And these addictions can be alcohol, it can be prescription, it can be illegal drugs, it can be other types of addictions, even hoarding, just different types of addictions that are out there. How do we take the Word of God and how do we apply it into our life? How do we deal with anxiety? How do we deal with anxiety by using the Word of God in our lives? How do we deal with loneliness? How do we deal with grief? How do we deal with unforgiveness? How do we deal with insecurity? And how do we deal with, for just lack of a better term, maybe just stagnation? It's like, hey, I've been sort of in the swamp for too long. So how do we deal with those things? And I firmly believe that healing is in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. This is where it is. But I believe that Jesus Christ gives us some tools to be able to implement, and as we walk in them in our lives, then we will be blessed as a result. See, I think that we can have sometimes a misunderstanding about healing. We can have a misunderstanding, or maybe not a complete understanding about what healing is available to us. So this series is designed to show that when we apply the Word of God to our lives and we live by the Spirit and the truth, then in Jesus Christ, that we can be healthy. Can you say amen? So I think the bar's set pretty high. I want to pause for just a moment, and I want to greet this is my mother-in-law, Granny Akers. She and her husband founded this church in 1989. Some of you may not have had a chance to meet her, but it's so good to have Granny. Good to have you here with us this morning. I wanted to take a moment just to honor you and thank you for the seeds that you sowed into this ministry over so many years, and you put your heart into this place. And so thank you for that. God bless you. Good to have you with us this morning. So doctors have come to expect kind of what I do, and that is, like, before I go to the doctor, a lot of times I'll look on the internet, right? WebMD. So you plug in all your symptoms. These are the things that are going on. And if you go in there, and you go, and one time I walked in the doctor's office. I don't remember what I was doing there. I was there with Cindy. And so I had researched all the stuff that she had going on. And so, as she was kind of explaining, I began to talk, and he since kicked me out. But, I began to talk, and I began to just kind of share, hey, this is what I think is going on, because I just read this book, and he handed it to me his prescription pad. He says, "You want to write a prescription too?" I was like, "I'll just shut up. I'll just be quiet." So I got my little lesson, and he just, gently chided me. I said, "Okay, I'm done." But this is what we do, though, isn't it? We go to WebMD, we go on the internet, we take a look at all of our symptoms, and we say, "Oh, these are the things that are going on with me," and we begin to get amped up, right? Finally, when we go to the doctor, we sit down there, we begin to describe it, And he gives us a simple response. He feels us off of his feeling, and he goes, it's going to be okay, right? It's going to be all right. Well, that's often what takes place. Now, I'm going to go list to you some symptoms that I think are in the church right now, and agree or disagree, whatever, but I think these are some things that are in the church. And I think these are symptoms of hurting people in the church. And I think these are symptoms of hurting people in the church. First one is this, is that the hurting person incorrectly believes that the reason that they're hurting is a result of sin. Another symptom that's in the church is that the hurting person, we say, oh, you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, then everything would be okay. Incorrect. Another symptom in the church is that the hurting person doesn't spend enough time in the Word. If you spent more time in the Word, then everything would be perfect. Everything would be okay. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with those things. Okay, and it's certainly, those things are important, but I think there's a misunderstanding of it, and it's the reason that we say that the church is the only institution that shoots its wounded. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with it? I've got some more symptoms that I want to share with you. Oftentimes, the hurting person becomes reclusive. Okay, they become silent. They become angry. They become alienated. One of the sad things that I see from my perspective as a pastor, maybe you've experienced this with your friends that may not be here this morning, is they're going through something. So they say, I don't want to be in church because it brings up, it hurts. Right? And why? I think it's because we really misapplied some things. We don't quite understand it. Another thing is that a hurting person begins to feel guilty. And they begin to feel guilty. Why am I going through this loneliness? Why am I going through this depression? Why am I dealing with this addiction? Why am I dealing with these things that they become guilty? And so because of that guilt that they're experiencing, they sort of step away. Another symptom is that a hurting person oftentimes begins to live in immorality. Because they had gone to the church, they were hurting, and then the things that seemed to be the right answer didn't address that need for them. And so they say, you know what, forget it all, I'm never going to church again, I'm just going to live a life of the hell. Right? That's the way I want to live. So they live in immorality. Now I'm going to back up all these things with Scripture coming up, so hang in there. But the another one is this. Another symptom is that the hurting person is living in spiritual poverty and shame. The hurting person is living in spiritual poverty and they're living in shame. See, when we're not living, and here's the key, when we're not living in a balance of grace, truth, and time, say it again, when we're not living in a balance of grace, truth, and time, we end up, or often end up, with these feelings. The good news is this, is that Jesus Christ is still our healer, and he's able to heal us off his healing. So this series is a little unusual for me because, number one, this started in the fall for me, and started in the fall for me, and it was really a struggle because I kept hearing some things that people were struggling with, and I thought, how do we address this? And it just was sort of incubating inside of me. And at the same time, I'm going, you know, but I'm not a real good I'm not qualified necessarily. I'm a pastoral counselor, but beyond that, I'm not a counselor. That's not me. If I had a big church, then I would have somebody else up here this morning addressing me. I'd have a family life teacher. I'd have a counselor. I'd have somebody else sitting up. I'd say, here's what I want you to preach. And then I would say, okay, go. This is your expertise. So it is not my expertise. So I'm going to admit that a lot of what I'm preaching this morning comes from this book from a guy that I really have a lot of confidence in, and that is Dr. Henry Cloud. Okay, Dr. Henry Cloud. Many of you are readers, and you may be familiar with his Boundaries in Marriage, Boundaries in This, Boundaries in That. He's got about 8 or 9 books that are out there. He's really a powerful Christian counselor, and so I really am using that a lot. If you want to get this book, there is a copy of it out in the front just so that you can get the title of it. It's called Changes That Heal. I just want to let you know up front, a lot of this is not coming from a counselor pastor. Right? I'm better at other things than counseling, but I believe that this is very, very important for us to get. So I want to spend a couple weeks in that. So my question, as I mentioned before, was a question that I was really wrestling with. How do we make this Bible practical? Okay, how do we make the Bible practical, and how do we apply it into our lives in a different or new, in a unique way? And my question was the same question that Dr. Stoud asked. He says this, these are his words. He said, several years ago, I found myself saying to God, I quit. I really don't know what helps. God, if there is someone that does, you will have to show it to me. And over the next few years, God led me on a spiritual journey in which he graciously answered that simple but desperate prayer. My purpose in this book, he writes, is not to get enmeshed in the church's debate between psychology and theology. When I was a kid, that was a big debate. I have a different goal in mind. I want to show you that there are biblical solutions to your struggles with depression, anxiety, panic, addiction, and guilt. And so that's my heart as well. I read those paragraphs. I was like, man, this is really what I want to do as well. And so my heart is joined to him in that. And so I hope that you and I, from these next several weeks, are going to take away an understanding of a healing body as a result of each one of these sermons. I hope to drop something into you that's going to help you, that's going to be a blessing to you. Now, what I'd like to do at this point is I'd like to introduce Dr. Henry Cloud. He's got like a 10-minute kind of coverage of this, and then I'm going to pick up from where he leaves off. Wow. Isn't that amazing? It's neat to see how he blends that together, the grace, truth, and time, and then works it together. How many of you wish you had a friend like that that knew all those cards right there? Absolutely. You know, we were listening earlier, Seth and I are going through a book that we're studying together called Good and Great. And one of the things that he says in there is that you need to put great people around you. You know, you have, Timothy had Paul as a mentor, right? And then you have people like Barnabas who are encouragers. You know, every one of us needs a Paul, every one of us needs a Barnabas, everyone needs a Timothy that we're mentoring. And so to have a Barnabas like this to be able to talk to, and just to be able to relax with, and be able to kind of expose it, and who provides grace into our lives to help us with the struggles that we're going through. So going back to our message here, and that is this idea in there, three ingredients to the healthy body. Three ingredients to the healthy body, and those include grace, truth, and time, okay? Grace, truth, and time. And I love the way that he put those all together. Now, in the Army, I never had to go on sick call. I guess I just got lucky. Okay, but soldiers told me that when they did go, the solution was always the same. They would say, ibuprofen and water. Take ibuprofen and water. Here you go. Right? So if you had a headache, it was take ibuprofen and water. If you had a flesh-eating bacteria, it was take ibuprofen and drink some water. If you were missing a leg, it was take ibuprofen and drink some water. And by the way, change your socks. That was sort of the way it went. Well, of course, we know that ibuprofen and water are two simple solutions to cover all the different types of ailments and all the different types of sicknesses that we can possibly get. And I thank God that His Word, the Bible, provides all types of prescriptions for us as well. And I appreciate Dr. Cloud as he presents this idea of the combination of, you know, putting together grace, truth, and time. Now, I want to go back to Luke chapter 13, and I want to look at this parable. He mentioned it up early on. He spent a lot of time talking about it, so I don't plan to kind of continue that. But this is what it says. Jesus speaking, then he told this parable, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? So the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit the next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. So what we see here represented is we see grace, we see truth, and we see time all represented. And not to beat a dead horse, but right, what we have here is this truth, is this expectation of fruit. Okay? It should be some fruit being put on there. I have a peach tree at the house that stands all alone and has no fruit on it. Right? I know, and I told my wife that I'm going to cut it down because it's not bearing fruit. No, keep it. But what I know is that it needs another peach tree, right, to cross-pollinate it so that it will produce fruit. Okay, but my thing is, look, you're a peach tree. You're supposed to feed me, right? You're supposed to feed me. The truth is, a peach tree should produce that fruit. And so here in his illustration, the same thing. The truth is that expectation of fruit. The idea of grace here is expressed through aerating and fertilizing the soil. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to get down underneath the surface, as Dr. Sodden explained. We're going to get under there. We're going to aerate. We're going to fertilize. And then the gardener said, hey, give me a year. Let's see what happens. Let it go through a cycle. And if we get some fruit next year, then that's good. The tree's going to be able to stand. We don't have to cut it down. So all those things are put together. And when we put all of those elements together, when we mix them all in proper ingredients and proper proportions, then what we have is we have success. How many of you, when you struggled with whatever that struggle was, whatever that addiction, whatever that frustration was, whatever that thing was, realized that if I had these things kind of working in my life, if I'd have known this then, right, this would have really helped me. How many of you, you know, as a pastor, what we see is we see sheep that are out there that are lost and going different directions. How do you get that person back? What is it that you put into their life and it becomes this idea of this grace and begins to, the truth needs to be spoken. And if there's elements of these things that are not included, then it ends up becoming problematic in that relationship and it ends up getting severed. Anybody with me this morning? Are y'all quiet because you're hearing me? All right. So we're going to take these things, we're going to break them down in the remaining time that I've got. First, let's talk about grace. Okay, grace is this idea, this unbroken, uninterrupted, unearned, accepting relationship. It's about relationship. Thank God for that grace. I called a friend the other day, we started on the phone, just talking about one subject, pretty soon it went to another subject, and then pretty soon he responds to me, he goes, you're the only guy I ever have these types of conversations with. And then it's just because we're bonded to one another. We can hang out together. We can have conversations. It's just easy, flowing, just kind of perfect. It's that relationship. He gives me grace, and I give him grace. And then there's this relationship that just kind of works, and it's just for some strange reason, from two completely different backgrounds. But Jesus is chock full of grace. Here it says in John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So He's full of grace and truth. That's there. See, we've got this combination that's perfect in Him. This grace and truth that's taking place. It can also be expressed as God's love. So here in 1 John, we see whoever does not love does not know God, because God is, in fact, love. And so we can interchange this idea of grace and love, because when we talk about relationships and we talk about the qualities of grace that grace represents, then these things also can be expressed as love. Grace is wonderful. Okay, grace is wonderful. But when it stands alone by itself, grace without truth, grace can become a problem. Okay? It can become a problem. So let's talk about the problem. Grace without truth. Okay? Truth without grace can be called judgment, right? Truth without grace can be called judgment, while grace without truth can be called license. Okay? Do whatever you want. License. I'm not saying liberty. Liberty and license are two different things. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. We don't have license to do whatever we want. I don't have a get-out-of-jail-free card given to me by Jesus. Okay, and so license is what happens when there is no truth and we're constantly operating in grace. I think about 10 years ago, maybe a little less, it became popular for people to say this. They would say to me, "Don't judge me." Right? "Don't judge me." Anybody remember that time period? It was, "Don't judge me." What they were really saying was this. Number one, it was completely inaccurate, because if anybody, when you look at the scripture, Jesus was judging. Right? Yes. North and South. Right. He spoke into people's lives, and a lot of people didn't like what he was saying. He did it in love. He did it with grace. Remember, he's a perfect combination of truth and grace. And so he's able to speak, but there is this judging. And in fact, it says, scripture says, judge for yourself. So we have to use this old noggin up here. Right? We have to make decisions. We have to. And so this phrase that was, "Don't judge me," what they were really saying was, "I don't want truth in my life. Just grace. All I want is grace. Just let me do what I'm going to do. Just let me do what I don't want truth, because truth constrains me. And it says that I can't do what I want to do, what my flesh wants to do." We're going to see scriptures talking about that in just a moment. Okay? And it becomes problematic. Now, this scripture, or actually this Bible study we're going to get into coming up in 5 weeks or so, 5 or 6 weeks in the book of Galatians. Well, here's the one that comes out of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. See, what happens is, if we're completely operating in grace, then the temptation becomes that it becomes fleshly. Right? Satisfy the flesh, satisfy the flesh, satisfy the flesh. Just do what you want, do what you want, do what you want." And then you end up having a 40-year-old, right, child living in your basement, not working a job, because you've been so gracious to them that they've never grown up. They've never done any adulting in their life. So there's this freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. Another scripture coming out of Romans chapter 6, verse 15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" Right? Well, we're under grace. We can do whatever we want. We say no. Not what it says. "By no means," he says. In verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Right? So here it is. Again, grace. What happens if we get extreme in grace? It ends up becoming problematic, because we become a slave to our flesh instead of a slave to righteousness. I mean, this is what the scripture says. And in the Old Testament here, just coming out of wisdom literature, Proverbs 13:18 says, "Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame." Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame. You see, if we don't listen to the truth that the Spirit of Christ is speaking in His Word or into our lives, and all we want to do is grace in our lives, then we're ending up hurting ourselves, because we end up in a place where we are in poverty or when we are in that shame. That's the trouble. That's the way it is. See, grace without truth, I think I had this on a slide, grace without truth ends up indulging the flesh, slipping into sinfulness, and leading a life of poverty and shame. Now, there are a lot of Bible teachers that disagree with me on that. There's a lot of teachers that talk about what I would call extreme grace. And they would disagree with me, but I believe that the Bible backs this up. See, grace without truth ends up indulging the flesh, slipping into sinfulness, and leading a life of poverty and shame. I'm going to tell you one of the things that haunts me as a pastor, and I'll be completely transparent with you, is that when I pour into your life for 30 years, and I've not been teaching correct Bible, and I've led you astray for 30 years, the outcome that's been created by my misunderstanding or my misinterpretation of the scripture, and sometimes I preach things that I don't really like, but it's true according to the Word of God. And you have the Word of God in front of you as well, to make sure that it is correct. Can you say amen? The next thing is this, truth, and I need to move along pretty quickly. But truth is the second ingredient. truth is, this is what Dr. Klaus says. He says, truth is the second ingredient necessary for growing up in the image of God. Truth is what is real. It describes how things really are. Justice raises the relational aspect of God's character. Truth is the structural aspect of his character. Truth is the skeleton that life hangs upon. I heard our district superintendent, Brother Granberry, years ago, he said this. He says, churches are somewhere in between grace and truth and this pendulum that kind of goes back and forth. And everybody's somewhere else, in a different place in between here, kind of more grace, more truth, whatever, back and forth. And, of course, where God is right in the center, right? Grace and truth. Jesus Christ is filled with spirit and truth. Interesting when you see Jesus, the woman who was caught in adultery comes before Jesus, and they sort of thrown at Jesus' feet, and they want to get him into a trap. And say, well, what do you say to this woman? And he gets down, he writes in the sand, we don't know what he wrote in the sand, but he writes something in the sand, and then he gets up and says, this woman was wrong, who condemns you? You see, he gave her grace, right? And then he says, now go and sin no more. He spoke truth. Right? So there's this mixture, there's this great blending of grace and truth that comes together even in the things that Jesus was doing. See, I believe that truth is also wonderful. Just as grace is wonderful, amazing grace, truth is also wonderful. You see, the Bible is filled with common sense. It's filled with common sense. Walk through the Old Testament and see some of the things that you see in the scriptures. One of the things that we were looking at earlier this week was this idea of vows, foolish vows. You've got Jephthah who makes this foolish vow. He says, God, if you give me victory, the first thing that comes out of my door, I'm going to sacrifice to you as his daughter. I don't understand it. I don't want to get into it. All I know is what a foolish vow. Later on, King Saul says, I'm going to vow that nobody should eat until the enemy is destroyed and his son ends up eating honey. Didn't know the vow that was made. And so you have this common sense that just says, better be careful about the vows that you make before God. Isn't that just common sense? The scripture's filled with common sense. You've got the wisdom literature of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. How many of you have been reading Proverbs lately? I'm going to suggest not a lot of people can fill up because it's not filled with grace. Okay, but it's wisdom, it's truth. And so what do? We need to take that, we need to put it into our lives. And it needs to be also balancing that grace that's in our lives because we need to be able to speak truth into other people's lives. In grace, right, in love, to be able to encourage them. You've got the Ten Commandments, you've got the Sermon on the Mount, you've got these things that all of them are grounded in morality. I wish that somebody would stand in front of our Senate and in front of our House of Representatives and give them some wisdom, some truth. You see, the Bible addresses marriage, it addresses friendships, it addresses finances, it addresses time, it addresses eternity, it addresses origin, it addresses purpose, and on, all those things. And it provides for us structure, and it provides for us focus. But when truth stands by itself, it is destructive. Many of the things that we hear today is, so-and-so will tell you, I tried to go to church, but they were still demanding, their expectations. Funny, you see somebody get saved, and it's like, okay, now you got to dress like me. If you're at our church, it's kind of like you got to wear jeans, T-shirt, shorts are good, whatever. If you're at church, perhaps, up the street, down the street from us, you got to wear a tie. You got to wear a suit, right? If you're over in the city, then you have to have jeans that are really tight on the leg. You got to have white sneakers, right? And so somebody gets saved, we begin to tell them, you need to start dressing like us and acting like us, right? You need to understand what we say. I had a guy come into my office this week, a former student of mine years ago. He's now 35 years old. He came in, he's broken. He just got in a fight with his wife. I guess he had nowhere else to go. Shows up at our doorstep, comes into my office, and begins to just vent. He's cussing God. He's cussing me. He's cussing everybody. He's cussing everything that ever happened to him as he grew up in life. And he's just going on and on. And he's looking at me. I had to calm him down a little bit. I had to say, listen, we got kids in here. I said, I don't mind. Your cussing doesn't scare me. I said, you go ahead. I know your adrenaline's pumping. And I knew something was going on. I'm like, just go ahead. I'm good. Get it out. right? And goes down finally. And I had an opportunity to speak to him. But it's just this struggle that's taking place. And people are hurt. People are hurt. And I don't know why I just don't have anything. Let's come back. Oh, I know. I know why. Should I have said to him? Should I have said to him, oh, you can't say that here. You can't behave that way here. How dare you do that? This is Grace Chapel. Let me show you our Constitution bylaws. No. Love them. And then inject truth as you can inject truth. Because he's got a mess that needs to be taken care of in his life. And I pray that God helps him to be able to do that. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we're talking about what happens when truth doesn't come with grace. Okay, truth is the second ingredient necessary for growing up in the image of God. The truth without grace, Romans chapter 3, here we are, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silent, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the work of the law. See, truth doesn't set us free. It's the grace that sets us free. So there's this balance. There's this balance between truth and grace. And rather through the law, we become conscious of our sins. Is it effective? Does it have purpose? Absolutely. Right? It's the structure. It helps us to hang on so that grace provides the body for us. Another scripture, Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. There is no transgression. That young man had come in and I had just presented to him the law, it would have crushed him. And he told me, he said, these people had let me down, those people had let me down, the church had let me down, and everybody was in the cliff. Everything had let him down. If I'd have done that, guess what? I would have let him down. I just have been the last in a long list of people that had presented something that would have destroyed him. But that's not the way it was. Galatians chapter 4, 5 and verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You see, he's speaking to the church there. What they're doing is they're going to the extreme and they're saying, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to get circumcised, you have to do all these types of things that were required in the Old Testament to be Christians. And they say, no, that is not it. That's not it at all. Are you with me? So both Jesus and Paul tell us that the law is good. The problem is that when we try to live as Christians by the law without grace, we destroy ourselves and we destroy others. We make mistakes with ourselves and loved ones by saying things like, I'll love you only if you do what's true and right. If you don't do what's true and right, then I just can't love you. You destroy them. And as a result of truth without grace, you end up with destruction, you end up with guilt, you end up with anxiety, anger, and more. I love the illustration that Dr. Bob gives, the CEO who gained 150 pounds. Over and over again, he'd go into the office of his friend and he'd say, hey, you know, his friend would say, well, what's your weight today? It's the same. Oh, man, come on. Do better next week. Held them accountable, right? Goes out, nothing changes as a result. Over and over again, it's like, here's what the weight, here's what the scale says. That's the truth. But without grace to help him, without grace to have somebody call, without somebody in your community group encouraging you, asking you how you're doing, being in fellowship with people, without somebody that's going to infuse that grace into your life alongside truth to encourage you so that behavior begins to change, all you're going to have is destruction. When truth and grace are mixed together, we're in agreement with the plan of God. John 1:14 says this. Let me throw this in. Okay, truth without grace will make no one in a spiritual sense righteous, but in a physical and emotional sense will make no one well. Truth without grace can make no one in a spiritual sense righteous, but in a physical and emotional sense will make no one well. And it left out this scripture. Let me add this real quick. John 1:14. says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All I'm doing here is supporting the idea that in Christ is full grace and truth. John 1, verses 16, 17. Out of His fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. So the law was given to Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. I thank God that He can. Jesus Christ is that fulfillment of grace and truth. So in time, let me just kind of fill you that up real quickly. Right? In time, what we have is, we have in the parable, we have this verse. So the man said, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. Has anybody in your life ever been going through a situation when people look at you and they go, just suck it up, get over it? Army way. Suck it up, get over it. Suck it up, get over it. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps, move on. And you're going, I don't have the energy to bend over. Not in that place. Not in that place. But God gives us time. He gives us time. You see, time is not a... It's not a fallback position for the weak person. Time is not a fallback position for the weak person. It is a needed element of growth. It is a needed element of growth. I want, you know, just thinking of this way. Jesus, with His disciples, spent three years speaking into their lives, right? It's not until nearly the end of the time that Jesus is with them that Jesus asked Peter, says, who do men say that I am? And he said, oh, okay, you are the Messiah. Right? You are the Son of God. There's this clear understanding from Peter who Jesus is, but it's taken time to get to that point. He didn't grab them at the Sea of Galilee and say, hey, who am I? You see, there's a process that God is doing in our life. You see, the entire world, this whole thing called what Dr. Father refers to as redemptive time. You see, as the sin... You know, at the time of Adam and Eve, there was this severing of this relationship that had taken place, and so there was this removal from the garden. And then they entered into this redemptive time. There was the promise that God had spoken that one day the seed of the woman was going to be born and that she would crush the head of the serpent, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, wait, one of these days I'm going to be coming back. Until then, I'm going to leave with you the Holy Spirit. So He leaves the Holy Spirit, but we live in a redemptive time. And then when the fulfillment of time is come, then He returns back to us. In the same way that there's a spiritual understanding of time, there's also this idea of this time that needs to take place in healing in our lives. Are you with me still? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Are you using time well? Are you redeeming your time? Are you using time in a good sense? See, there's bad time and there's good time. What are you doing in the time that you're waiting? Are you making good decisions? Have you surrounded yourself with a fellowship of friends, of other Barnabases that would speak into your life and encourage you? They would give you truth and season and grace and season so that you can be growing to be that fruitful tree. Dr. Cloud, speaking about this good and bad time, he says this, change only takes place in good time. Good time is time in which we and our experiences can be affected by grace and truth. I'm going to read that again. Change takes place only in good time. Good time is time in which we and our experiences can be affected by grace and truth. The temptation when we're hurting is to go isolate and be by ourselves. Not good time. What you need to do is you need to put yourself into a fellowship. Husband, wife, kids, neighbors, your community, your church, where you can be held accountable. You see, that's why places, and I hate to say this, but places like AA, right, when they come in and they say, hey, I am an addict, right, there's this admission of front, and then they just accept them. In the church, sadly, we don't accept people that are hurting. You look at them and they suck it up, and I tell you, I've been there, right? It's my upbringing. where I come from, but it's not scriptural. Right? It's grace plus truth plus time. The grace, truth, and time create healthy bodies. A grace, truth, and time create healthy bodies. So why would I preach a message like this? Because I love you. And because every one of us needs to hear this message. See, every one of us is tempted to operate in grace without truth. And every one of us is tempted to operate in truth without grace. And every one of us is tempted to ignore or waste time instead of redeeming it. And any one of us knows that the results are going to be disastrous if we don't follow the prescription that God has given to us. I ask you to stand with me. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray that we have ears to hear and that our hearts are open to this. Not only for ourselves, because I think that, you know, for ourselves we need to understand and be open to truth. You know, I said a couple weeks ago, I said in this year, our vision for 2020 is to see Jesus more clearly. And one of the things that I said about it is that if we see Jesus more clearly, we can do some things that are going to shock you and challenge you. This may be one of those things that's going to challenge you, and that is there's something or there's an area in your life that you have to expose to the truth of the Word of the Gospel. And you got to say, you know what? I need to open the door for that to take place. On the other hand, you may be so hard on yourself that you're not allowing God's grace to operate in your life. You need to be gracious to yourself. You need to be gracious to others. We need to know how to be able to speak truth and love to other people in our lives, to be an encouragement to them, and we also need to understand that these things don't grow in the climate of time. And so that's what I'm going to pray. So Lord, I pray right now that as we begin to look at this and begin to kind of expose some of these areas, that Lord, you'd help us to be a church that's a healing church. Lord, as we take your word and as we apply it into our lives and in our personal lives, Lord, into our family lives, into our workplaces, into our communities, Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, that your healing would flow freely in this place. That your grace would flow freely at Grace Chapel. That your truth would be known here at Grace Chapel in our lives, oh God. Lord, that we would understand the concept of time. And that, Lord, there would be no sheep lost. There would be no sheep weighted down. But that, Lord, we would rejoice in you and know you fully. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to conclude, but if you'd like to come to the altar, maybe you respond in grace and truth and message, or just in healing, or just prayer, we want to be able to do that for you. We love you guys. Hope that you have a great day. Come on back tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to be having our True Life Encounter. Just a great time of worship and prayer. God bless you, and have a great afternoon.